I want us to look at each of those. I chose Romans 12 and verse 10, if you want to turn there, but we're going to be all over the New Testament this morning. It'll be a little bit before we get back to this Romans passage, but the Bible says here, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Two different one another's in that verse. It's used a number of times in the Word of God, and I want us to just kind of work through that. The fact is, we need each other. We need each other. Lori was about three when one night she requested her father's aid in getting undressed. I was downstairs, she was upstairs, and well, you know how to undress yourself, I mentioned. Yes, she explained, but sometimes people need people anyway, even if they do know how to do things by themselves. It's a truth. We need people anyway. We need each other for sure. And so I want us to just simply see this thought. We must minister to each other to be right with God. As a matter of fact, it's interesting as you work through how many times these things are commanded of us in Scripture. So these are not nice little trite sayings that God wants us to do. These are things He's telling us we should do them. As I've studied through this, it's just kind of been overwhelming to me to say, boy, if we did this to each other, we would have zero problems. There would be no problems in the churches. And some of them are, don't do this, and some of them are, do this. And so let's just work through these. A couple of these we're going to move quickly through because in the recent past, we've dealt with them in a variety of ways. These are in no uncertain order. They're just random, if you will, with that. So number one, greet one another. Now, we talked about this in our Thessalonians series. That we need to greet one another. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Corinthians 16:20, all the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. I was disturbed after I preached that message that seemed to be all everybody concentrated on out of that message instead of the rest of the text of the message, okay? By the way, a shake hand is just fine, all right, in that greeting aspect. But it is something that God tells us to do. We are to greet one another. Number two, we are to love one another. And again, we've touched on this as well, but let me just read a couple of passages of Scripture. 1 John 3 and verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Romans 13 and verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Love God, love others. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 John 4 and verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. By the way, I stopped putting verses under this point because we could keep reading on and on and on about how many times God tells us to love each other. And by the way, we don't have to tell you this, but again, just an emphasis. This is the sacrificial kind of love, a love that expects nothing in return. I'm going to love, and if I get nothing back in return for it, I'm just going to love. I'm going to continue to pour out. And of course, our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, again, is pretty clear about this, isn't He? If you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love me whom you've not seen? That's impossible. They're tied deeply together. The fact that if we say we love God and we do not love our brother, then we got a problem. A significant problem in Scripture. So do we love each other? And can I ask you this? What does that love look like on a day-by-day basis? What are we doing that communicates to people that we love them? That's important for us. But number three, I want us to look at this one. And again, we've touched on this a little bit as we work through our 1 Thessalonians series. But number three, comfort one another. to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And of course, these words were the words that the Apostle Paul had penned to the church at Thessalonica about the end time stuff and what was taking place there. This word comfort means to instill someone with courage, or to cheer them, or to comfort them, or to encourage them, or to cheer them up. It's a really large word. This comfort was to come from Paul's words about end time, but the Bible tells us in other places to comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We'll look at that edify in just a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, God says we come along beside each other because God has comforted us, and with the word of God, we cheer them up. We give them courage. We come alongside and put an arm around, if you will. We cause them to take courage in the midst of something in which they're not taking courage in, or whatever. All right, I'm going to put your feet to the fire this morning. Everybody stand up. I did this in one of my classes this week because everybody was sleeping. You weren't all sleeping, but everybody stand up, okay? Here's what I want you to do. I know this is unusual. It's okay. We can do whatever we want, right? We're just a church family together here. I want you to find someone in this room other than a family member and do this to them. Encourage them, cheer them up. Say something to them that's been a blessing to you. And some of you are like, are you kidding me? Like, this is petrifying. Okay, just find someone. Just go up and say to someone, hey, you're just an encouragement to be here today. Okay, whatever. All right, go. Let's go. Let's go. Get moving here. Not a family member, but other people. All right, just move around. Thank you. Praise
love
the Lord.
You, brother.
Love you too, my friend. So glad you guys are here.
Lord, we're glad to be here.
Amen. Good. By the way, if you're at home and you're watching this live stream, send a text message to someone or whatever that you have there. It's all right. We can do it. We can do whatever we want,
also,
right?
We're doing encouraging things.
That's it. Thank you. Amen. Okay. As you get back to your seat, you can have a seat. Do you know what was interesting? I wish you could see what I could see and all the smiles that are out there. Do you see why God tells us to do it? It's important for us. And we're supposed to do this all the time, not just when we're told to in the middle of a congregational message or whatever. By the way, if you're watching online, you can text message somebody and tell them they're an encouragement or whatever with that, okay? So comfort one another. Come alongside them. Cheer them up. Anybody ever need cheering up before? Now and how long back do you would like me to go, right? Yes, we do. That's just part of the process. So it's one of the one another passages is to comfort one another. Number four, be hospitable to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Do you know what this word without grudging means? Without complaining. Use hospitality one to another without complaining. This hospitality is the quality or the disposition of receiving and treating guests and strangers in a warm, friendly, generous way. Now, for you and I, we have a totally different connotation of this than the people in this day would have had. When we think of this, we think of, oh, we should invite people over to have a meal at our home or whatever. And that's absolutely true, and that would be a great way to do this. But in this day and age, they desperately needed each other to actually lodge people that were traveling. Christians, itinerant preachers, Christians that were traveling from one location to the other. You didn't stop in the motels. They weren't actually motels, but you didn't stop in those places during those days. There was all kinds of problems with that. And so people needed other Christian homes to be a part of. And you could see this kind of moving through the New Testament at times. So for these people, when Paul is telling them to do this, this would have been something that they constantly were aware of, all right? So let me give you this as an example. Nobody, generally, nobody knew when it was going to happen. Nobody had cell phones and, you know, all these kind of stuff. They just didn't know it. So all of a sudden, you'd get a knock at your door. I'm Epaphras. I'm from the church of whatever. And the Apostle Paul told me that I might be able to find lodging and food and a meal here for you, with you. Well, sure, brother, that would be fine. You're like, it's not what we planned tonight, right? And we're not sure whether we have enough bread. Remember the story about the guy whose friend comes to him at night and he doesn't have bread, and so he knocks and that's the idea. In that time and age, it was a different ballgame altogether with that. And so Peter is telling them, use hospitality one with another. This is something that we are supposed to do on a regular basis. The question for us is, how do we demonstrate hospitality to others as we do this for each other? Number five, we are not to provoke in a bad way. The word provoke is used both in a good way and a bad way. We're not to provoke or envy one another. Galatians 5 and verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, empty glory, provoking one another, envying one another. This provoking is in a hostile sense. It's to call out to someone to come forward, if you will. Now, the word envy means to be jealous of someone. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe in a room with a group of people, when someone intentionally called on someone that they knew they were in an embarrassing situation, and they did it intentionally? They meant to embarrass them. They meant to put them on the spot, so to speak, so that the whole room would know this person is this. That's what this is talking about here. That idea of come forward, it's to intentionally embarrass them. That's what God says, wait a minute. That has no place in the local church. We're not supposed to do that. We don't unduly embarrass people for that. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. The word bite here means to cause discomfort to or to harm them. Devour means to engage in a spiteful, partisan strife. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. James 5 and verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, this word grudge here means to groan against or to complain. Again, Paul mentioned that in our very first verse here, okay? In the verse before, Peter mentioned it about use hospitality but without complaining. Don't gripe about it. That would be easy to do that, wouldn't it? It'd be easy for someone to knock on your door and you hadn't planned for them to be there that night and all the inconvenience that may be there. And you may actually do it, but you grumble about it all the time. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. Grudge not one against another. See, James called for the believers to stop groaning lest they be judged, because Jesus the judge is standing at the door. In view of the hope of Christ's soon return, believers should cease the petty conflicts on which James alluded to in chapter 4 of this book. Now, here's the word picture that he's trying to develop for us. Have you ever been with a brother or sister, maybe in a room, or friends or somebody, and you think that no one's listening? Like, you don't think mom and dad's out the door, or maybe the teacher steps out of the room for a few minutes and nobody thinks they're at the door, but in essence, you find out that they're standing right at the door. They can walk in at any moment and say, aha, I thought I told you not to talk, or I thought I, whatever it might be. That's the word picture. Jesus is at the door. So how would our attitudes and actions and all that towards each other, how would it change if we knew he was right there? That's what he's telling us. Would we speak differently to a sibling outside the door if we knew mom or dad were standing right there at the door? The chances are, yes, we would, you know. That's the word picture that he's trying to communicate to us. This deals with both attitude and actions. Are we jealous of others? New Testament writers are telling us that's not supposed to be a part of the local church. And though it's not one of the one another passages, Paul reminds us, doesn't it, that, hey, don't let the hand say to the mouth, you're not part of the body, or this part say to that part, no. Wait a minute, who gave you these parts? And if you were gifted by God, if God is the one who gifted you, then why are you bragging as if you had anything to do with it? So why are we this way with each other? And there's no point in that. It's not supposed to be a part of the New Testament church. Do we try to embarrass people? Do we intentionally put them in situations that we know will embarrass them? That's not what love does. Do we complain about others? Now, the more you read these passages of Scripture, the more you get the idea that there must have been some prickly people in the New Testament church. Right? Because why else would we have to say these things? Now, don't we have prickly people sometimes? You know how we know that? Because we is them sometimes. That's why, right? You know, the person says, if you don't think you have a prickly person in the room, you're probably it. But we all can be that way, okay? And God is saying, hey, this is how we're to respond to each other. Number 6, be kind and forgiving to one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word kind again means to be kind or loving or benevolent towards them. The word tenderhearted means to have tender feelings for someone or to be compassionate towards them. Colossians 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We'll come back to this word forbearing later on in the message. But are you kind to people? Even in difficult days, are you kind to them? I remember years ago as a boy, I was going to check with my mom to get this story right, but I'm pretty sure I have all the details of it right. I was pretty little myself. We had gone to Bible college, and we did not have a lot of money. Over and over again, that seemed to be the theme. And so through a process of events, my mom ended up applying for some food stamps for a little while. And how my mom was treated at the office and at the place where she actually spent the first little bit of that was such a humiliating experience for them. Can I tell you that there are times when people go through really difficult, dark days? And if you have never been there, well, have a little compassion on someone who might be in this position. And the truth is, this is really interesting. This was not the case for my mom and dad. But the truth is, sometimes even people make bad choices to lead them to those situations. And if we're not careful, we take the approach of, well, that's what you get for making those stupid choices. And we forget that we've made a lot of dumb choices too. And that we don't want to get what we deserve out of those choices. So it's reminding all of us, every one of us, hey, do we want to be known for some of the choices that we've made? we don't. There's not a person in this room would want to be known for that. No. Be kind. Be forgiving. And the forgiveness is not based on the relationship with the person per se. What's the forgiveness based on? You forgive as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So this has nothing to do with whether the person deserves forgiveness, whether they've acted right. It has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with my relationship with God. Has God forgiven me? And if he has, what has he not forgiven me for? He's forgiven me for everything. And I can promise you, I'm not minimizing difficult, dark circumstances. But I can promise you, whatever someone has ever done to you, it's not near as significant as what we've done to him. Every one of us. I don't care if you grew up in a Christian home and you got saved when you were 4 years old, what you've done to him is far worse. It deserves punishment, is what it deserves. Forgive one another. Be kind one to another. The Word of God tells us in other passages of Scripture that you forgive and are kind and love people that love you back. What good are you? That's what the heathen people do. You're no better than the rest of the world. It's the people that hate you. It's the people that are unkind to you. It's the people that mistreat you. That's the people that when you love them, you are demonstrating the love of Christ. It's the kind of love that Jesus can look on a man who was a part of the beating and the piercing and the unbelievable torture that he experienced on the cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's that kind of love and forgiveness that God asks of us. How do we treat others? How do we treat others? The seventh, the Bible says, preferring one another. Preferring one another. This is our passage, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This word preferring is a really interesting word. It means to try to outdo one another in showing respect. That's the idea. Some Bible scholars believe it means to esteem more highly than the other, and there's some other passages of Scripture there. But basically, it's to treat them better than you think they deserve, to treat them better than you want to be treated, and to try to outdo them in doing that. That's the idea behind the word. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. How many church business meeting problems would be solved if we just obeyed this one verse? Now, we don't typically have those problems in ours, and I'm grateful for that, by the way. But you know, you hear about the churches who fight over color of carpet, and they fight over this, and they fight over that, and all that kind of stuff. This could be easily solved. Just prefer someone else's opinion over mine. Like, well, why should they get their opinion and not me? Well, why should you get yours? It's interesting. I often, when I preach in marriage retreats or whatever, I talk about good cycles that marriages can get in. A cycle of you do something that your mate loves and likes, and then they want to do something that you love and like, and then you do something that they love and like, and I talk about that. I remember one particular conference, had a wife come to me and say, who's supposed to start the cycle? Now, her point in asking me the question was she thought that I would say the husband, because the husband is supposed to be the leader and the spiritual leader and so forth. I looked at her and said, whoever's the most mature in the relationship. She looked at me and said, she just kind of shook her head. Because the deal was, she thought she was the most mature. So does she go ahead and admit that she's the most mature and start the cycle? Or does she admit that she's not the most mature and still let her husband start the cycle? And she was had either way. The point is, what was her concentration? It wasn't on what was doing right. It was what should be done to me in the process, right? Like, well, I'm concerned that I will be taken advantage of. Okay? So when we get to heaven, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And we're going to look at him and say, I was taken advantage of as a servant. I don't think any of us are going to say that. I realize this is massively countercultural to our day. It is. It was countercultural in that day. But God's not called us to be like the world. He's called us to be distinct from the world. And he wants us to love people the way the Bible tells us to love people. And it could be that people aren't attracted to our Jesus because they're not attracted to the people who claim to know him. Maybe we are so consumed with what we want that the gospel has no chance of getting in. Can I ask you, friend, would it be worth the opportunity to share the gospel with someone if you got trampled on a little bit? I think it would. Do we seek to promote others or promote ourselves? Number 8, submit one to another. We again touched on this in our Ephesians series, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This word submit means of submission in the sense of a voluntary yielding in love. We're to surrender one to another. Everyone, mutually. One author says, willingly serving others and being under them rather than dominating them and exalting yourself. We says it is the opposite of self-assertion. The opposite of an independent, autocratic spirit. It is the desire to get along with one another, being satisfied with less than one is due. A sweet reasonableness of attitude. Pretty amazing, isn't it? If we had this, submit one to another. As I was in my office this week just working through this, I thought, what would be a great example of this? What would be an illustration of this kind of submit one to another? Do you know what I immediately thought of? Pastor Charette. Those of you that have been in leadership, you can imagine how hard it would be to step out of leadership and under someone else, particularly someone who was under you. But that's what Pastor did with me. And has done so masterfully. Not one time has he ever tried to undercut me. Matter of fact, people said to me, you're letting him stay in the church? I'm like, yes. What are you concerned about? Well, if somebody goes to him and asks for advice, what do you think he's going to tell them? He's going to open the Word of God. That's not a problem for me. What if somebody calls him pastor? Ooh. After 50 years, I think he's earned that title. You know? And I could keep going. Like, what's the problem here? I'm grateful to have him. You know what I get that most pastors don't get? I get a pastor. I do. I get to talk with him and counsel with him and those kind of things. There's been times when I've finished talking to him about a particular problem and he's looked at me and said, I'm really glad I'm not the pastor right now. And I'm like, that is not the answer I was looking from you. He's probably watching this morning. I will never forget the very first Sunday I was pastor. Okay, so at midnight, he becomes pastor emeritus. I become pastor. Boom, January 1st. That Sunday morning, we had some guests here and he was talking to them when I walked up. And when I walked up, he turned to our guest and said, oh, let me introduce you to our pastor. And that's the way he introduced me. I sat there kind of like letting that sink in for a little bit because that was weird to hear him say that, right? But that's what kind of man he is. That's the submitting one to another. Do we willingly serve others? Number nine, the Bible tells us to edify one another. Edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. This word edify means to help, to improve ability to function in living responsibly. That's the idea behind the word. It means to strengthen. It means to build up. It means to make them more able. In other words, the word edify carries the idea that I come alongside someone and help them to live a life that they're supposed to be living. I build them up so that they can accomplish what God is supposed to let them accomplish in their lives. That's an amazing ability for us to do. It's an amazing privilege for us to do. Let's think that we get to come alongside people and give them tools and abilities in which they can then better obey God. What a privilege that is for us. You're like, well, I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God has you in this local body for a reason. And He wants you to come alongside, and you're like, well, I mean, I could never say anything to a preacher boy that would help him to better minister. Yes, you can. Because you know what it's like to sit in the pew or the chair, as the case may be. You can give some advice. You can give some encouragement. You think about the young people that have come through this ministry, that we've been able to just come alongside them for a while, be a blessing to them, and send them out. They're literally around the world today. Just from Emmanuel Baptist Church, the sun will not set on the ministry that God has given us today. That's an amazing opportunity. What a privilege that is for us. Edify one another. Romans 14 and verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereof one may edify another. That particular word means a spiritual strengthening. A spiritual strengthening. Are we helping each other grow spiritually? Are we helping others be able to better function in the job that God has called them to do? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And by the way, God has particularly called some of you not to be, quote unquote, on the front lines. He's called you intentionally to be in those back lines back there and just continuously holding up people and continuously giving so that missions can continue to happen and all that kind of stuff. Just as important. The hand can't say to the foot, you're not a part of the body. That's what Paul is saying. The spiritual strengthening. Are we helping each other grow spiritually? Are we helping others be able to better function? One more this morning. Number 10, forbearing one another. I told you we'd come back to this when Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The word forbear here means to regard with tolerance, to endure, to put up with. You ever had to tolerate anybody? God tells us we're supposed to in the local church. Matter of fact, most of us have probably been a little intolerable ourselves at times. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In other words, we are to put up with each other in a loving way. And that takes humility, among other things. It means that I humble myself in the process. Listen to me. I'm not giving excuses for people to sin. But when someone bites your head off because they're having a bad day, humility loves them anyway. Pride rears up its heads like, what are you doing talking to me that way? Who do you think you are anyway? Forbearing one another. Forbearing. That's what God's telling us to do. With meekness. This is the opposite of self-assertion. It's the opposite of rudeness or harshness. It suggests having one's emotions under control. But it doesn't suggest weakness. It's just under control. Long-suffering. Patience. Patience is the spirit which never gives up, for it endures to the end, even in times of adversity. It is the self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. God says, this is the way I want you to interact with one another. One another. Have you ever watched someone put up with a difficult person? I wonder why they put up with him. Why would they put up with that person? This and this and this and this and this. This is the idea God is communicating to us. Forbearing with them. And not just forbearing, but forbearing in humility, in meekness, in patience, bearing underneath the difficulty that may be happening. Do we put up with others? How do we do that? Can I tell you one of the quote-unquote advantages and disadvantages in America today is that we have churches on every corner. So when brothers and sisters can't get along with each other, rather than resolving it biblically, we just go to another church. Can I tell you, these people didn't have that option. There was no option to do that. They had to get along with each other. Most countries today, they have to get along with each other. Because that's their only option, is to be in that local body. And we're supposed to be working together. And not only that, we're going to spend all eternity together. And if you wonder how God operates sometimes, He's just liable to build your mansion right smack dab next to theirs. And you're like, I'm going to be perfect then. I understand that. I got all that, you know. If the world is to look at us, and they see the backbiting and the anger and the hatred and the not loving each other and they're not forbearing each other and so forth, why would they want what we have? But what if they look at us and find a people of God that love each other, that genuinely care, no matter what the baggage is that comes with, because we've all got it. We've all got baggage. We just love each other. We put up with each other. And we even tolerate some people sometimes. Right? And it's a demonstration of the kind of love that God wants us to do. What a difference that would make. And when people walk in these doors, they think, this is the place I've been looking for. This is the kind of church that I want to be a part of. I've had people often say to me, I don't think I could be a part of Emmanuel because you guys are like, you all have it together. And I'm like, who are you talking about? We might look halfway decent, but we don't have it all together. Like, we're just a bunch of sinners trying to grow in Christ's likeness. So if you are a sinner and want to come join us, come on. Because we can all share the mess that we are together. And I'm so grateful that every characteristic, by the way, that God tells us to be to each other, He is towards us. Wow. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that He doesn't say to me, you knucklehead, how many times do I have to tell you this? He just lovingly comes alongside and says, I thought we've talked about this before. I thought you had this settled. I thought you weren't going to worry about this anymore. I thought you weren't going to, and we could just fill in the blanks, right? Or that little nudge in our devotions in the morning when we open the Word of God and it's the exact place that we needed. And that attitude we were struggling with, and the Holy Spirit says, right there. Man, I'm grateful for that. That's what we're supposed to be to each other. One another. Father, thank you for your word. how we need it, how we need reminders from it, how I need reminders from it. Thank you for these reminders. Thank you, Lord, that we have the perfect example in you. What a blessing that is. And we love you in your name, we pray. Amen. All right, dismissed us.